God has a minister that is a good friend of mine, but one of the elders of our church. And God is going to speak a word to you that's fit and conclusive for what you need tonight. How many believe God knows you are coming? How many know that? Amen. Amen. So God is, I want to introduce to you, we are in our series called Everybody Matters. Everybody matters. Not one person is without significance in this place. And I want to bring to your forefront our own Elder Richard Remington. Let's give him a hand as he comes to preach the gospel of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God
bless you. Thank you, man. Well, good evening, everybody. I'm thankful to Pastor Steve for the opportunity to be able to share this evening. It's not that I'm grateful for an opportunity to preach. It's that I'm grateful for an opportunity to speak about this topic. And as we were, Pastor and I were sharing together a few days ago about this subject, Everybody Matters. We began to talk about that, not just that everybody matters to God, but everybody matters to everybody. And he said, well, would you like to speak to that topic? And I said, I'd love to. But then he called me this morning, and I appreciated so much his trust. He said that when you get up there, if the Lord's taking you a different direction, feel free to do that. But after this afternoon, I was praying about that, and I kind of put that subject before the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, all I really want is what's on your heart. You know, I want what's on your heart. That's what I've always wanted. And the Holy Spirit said to me, what you're planning to speak about, that's what's on my heart. And then he said more than I had anticipated. He said, I want to confirm and want you to know that this topic that we are on now in this time in our church is exactly what God wants to be happening now at this time. Amen. Aren't you glad that we have a pastor who hears from God? Yes. And I can just be able to confirm that this evening. I'm not sucking up to him. I'm not schmoozing him. I'm just telling you that the Holy Spirit spoke to me today and said, That being in the will of God, and you used the words almost exactly the same a few minutes ago, is being in the right place at the right time for the right reason. And this message, everybody matters. Because you see, we live in a world where everybody doesn't matter. We've all heard Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. The truth is, in the world apart from God, lives don't matter. Whether in the womb or out of the womb. But praise God, we have not received the Spirit that is from the world. But the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given in God. Amen. And in His kingdom, in His church, everybody matters to everybody. I want us to look this evening at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to get right into this, beginning with verse 12 in the New Living Translation. Do we have it here somewhere? All right. I'm going to read the whole passage, okay? The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body, so it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, some are black or white, some are brown, some are white or pink. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were... if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and this is what I like, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body it would be if it only had one part. Yes, there's many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Father, we thank you so much for your word, God. Your word is the truth. Your word is the truth. And Lord, we thank you that you, as believers, you've given us an anointing from the Holy One that teaches us that we can discern spiritual things. We can understand. We can leave here tonight having more than what this preacher, hearing more than what this preacher said. We can hear from your Spirit. We can walk out of here and say, I was taught of God tonight. And we thank you for that confidence that we have, Lord, that as your word goes forth, it falls on good soil, and you're watching over it to perform it in each one of our lives. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody matters to God. The Apostle Peter says that we can cast every care upon the Lord because he cares for us. That phrase can be translated, that he cares for us can be translated, it matters to him. It matters to him. When we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We're no longer our own. We're bought with a price. Now we're God's property. Now he has taken ownership of us. He's taken responsibility for our care. I tell you, it's fun to wake up in the morning, throw my feet over the side of the bed and say, good morning, God. I'm so glad today that I'm your problem. Because I'm not my own. You have bought me. I belong to you. And you've promised to care for me, to take care of me. One of the ways that God shows that we matter so much to him is by fitting us into his body, the church. Before we were saved, we were spiritual orphans. We were spiritually homeless. But God sets the solitary in families. Hallelujah. The first time I pulled into Hawthorne, you'll hear me use just the talk about Hawthorne. Hawthorne at Leesburg is the 55 community plus community that we live in. And the first time I pulled into Hawthorne after we became residents, I saw the little sign at the front entrance, only about this big, that said, welcome home. And I stopped my car and I just sat there and I just wept. Because you see, there's nothing like coming home. And we were spiritual orphans. We were homeless spiritually. But when we come to Christ, we come home. We come home to God. When we were born again, we were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son. We became together subjects of the kingdom of God. We had no identity, but we became the people of God. We became brothers and sisters in the family of God. We became living stones set in that building that's being built as a habitation, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. We became soldiers in the army of the Lord. We became sheep in the flock of God. We became branches in the vine Christ. And we became members of the body of Christ. Perhaps none of these images speak so definitively about our relationship with one another as comparing the church to a body, as Paul has done in this passage. When these things happened, when we were brought in, when we were set in the family, when we were set in the body, several things changed for us. We lost our independence. We lost our independence. We became integrated, interrelated, fitted into something big. Our personal distinctions that divided us and separated us from others no longer mattered. Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, black or white. We took on a new one-man identity in Christ. Not only did we lose our independence, we gave up headship. Christ became the head over all things in my life. When we are born of God, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ who gave himself for us. And the same head that's over your life is the same head that's over my life. Also, we have more significance, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together, each part placed where God wants it to be. In the body of Christ, every part belongs. Every part matters. Our significance, and I hope you can receive what I'm about to say. Our significance is not because of the part we are, but because of the body into which we have been fitted. Every part is dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't talk about, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing process. If one part prospers, every other part enters into the joy of the success. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writes, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly." As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. To bring that down to a local level, aren't you glad to be part of something? Don't you want to be part of something that's healthy and growing and full of love? Amen. A large portion of the New Testament is concerned with how we relate or interrelate to one another in the body of Christ. 23 times the New Testament uses these words, one another, or depending on the translation, some may say, each other. And I'm going to share a few of those with you tonight. They're very practical. These are one another's that necessitate us spending time together, interacting with one another, sharing with one another, having fellowship with one another, experience in a real, practical, tangible way that everybody matters to everybody. The first one's in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, "Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other." I have a little video I want you to look at. Are we ready with that? Sound. It won't work without the
sound. I like you. Almost love you, but like you. You make me want to smile. I like you. I like you. I like you. Almost love you, but like you. You make me want to smile. You make me want to sing. Gosh, I like you. You're good. You're really good. I like you. I like you.
I hope you caught the one little phrase in there because I think it's so typical. I don't want to make generalizations or broad accusations, but I think for many people in the body of Christ, it's like that. When he says, I like you, almost love you. Did you catch that? Almost love you, but like you. Sometime back, I began to get, I don't want to say tired of it, but I began to just sort of wonder how loosely Christians were throwing around this expression, I love you. Oh, I love you. I never met you before, but I love you. And I just want you to know I love all of you. But I think it's in reality, it's more like I like you, almost love you, but I like you. Because if we're to love one another with genuine affection, as Paul speaks about it here, we have to understand some things, that the true measure of love is sacrifice. I shared this with the guys at one of the men's meetings, and so just bear with me. Jesus had no greater love than this,
is that the man lays down his life for his friends. If I tell you that I love you, and I understand that in a biblical sense, I'm telling you that I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I will take a bullet for you. I shared this one time in a message that was preached in another church, and afterwards the pastor came up and kind of tongue-in-cheek, and he says, I want you to know, Richard, I like you a lot. Rather than just say, I'm not saying I would take a bullet for you, but I really like you a lot. I like that Paul uses the word genuine affection. Three of the one another's in the scripture, three of the one another's, all have to do with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Or one of them says, greet one another with a kiss of love. When I traveled to Russia, I knew ahead of time that sometimes in Russia, men kiss other men on the mouth. And I had seen this even in the news. I'd seen Gorbachev and some of these guys get off airplanes, and the person that was greeting them, they kissed each other on the mouth. And I'd heard that that in the Pentecostal churches, it was not that unusual. So I went prepared for that, prepared to defend myself against that. and so we were at an evening service in a large church in Russia. Evening service. After the service was over, I saw this big guy. He looked like from a Rocky movie coming over, and I just knew it had in mind. And so just as he moved in for the kiss, I turned my head like this. And so he got me here. But what I didn't know is when I turned this way, the pastor got me right on the mouth. So In talking about this evening, I'm not advocating that we get all man-smoochy or something like that, you know. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is that the Bible teaches us, the Word of God teaches us, that we are to demonstrate sincere affection for one another in whatever way we are able to do that. In Philippians 1:8, Paul writes, he says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The original language says, I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And it's referring to the upper part of the abdomen, the area of the lungs and the heart. It's like when John says, if we see a brother in need and we close up our bowels of mercy, our bowels of compassion against them, how does the love of God dwell in us? So he says, Paul wanted to find the strongest possible words he could use to describe the intense feeling he had for them. And so he says this, I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I long for you with the affection, the kindness, the sympathy, the compassion of Jesus Christ. And so the first one another is love one another with genuine affection. Love one another. Love's the measure of love is sacrifice. Love sacrifices. Whether we talk about brotherly love, philos, or whether we talk about the love of God, agape, both of them carry this element of sacrifice. The second one is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Christianity doesn't make you crabby, rough, or sour. We should have a desire to make others happy. The Greek word Christos, that's translated kind here, has to do with manners or politeness. The apostle is telling us that that we are to be polite with a politeness that's based on kindness. Paul mentions two of the same sentence. We're instructed to be tender-hearted and forgiving towards one another. Let me just say this about forgiveness. First of all, when you forgive someone, you set two people free. When you forgive someone, you set yourself free, and you set them free so that they can be healed. Secondly, when someone asks for forgiveness, receive it, and please tell them that you forgive them. That's so important. I don't know if how often you've had to say to someone, I'm sorry, please forgive me.
And listen, I apologize doesn't cut it. That's too vague. That's too nonspecific. I can remember sitting at times on my kids' bed when they were just young teens and saying, I am so sorry. I misjudged you. I harshly judged you. I judged you without the information. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. But that can't be left just hanging out there. When somebody says, please forgive me, we've got to bring that to completion. We've got to say, I forgive you, so that we know that that has happened. And not just that, but forgiveness is not complete at that point. We had a young man that tried to split our church years ago, tried to get a following to go with him, and if he had told us what he had in mind, what he wanted to do, we would have blessed him and released him, but instead he created problems. And I have to tell you, I was a lot more insecure in those days than I am now, and I got really angry about that. And it was so bad that if I was in a, he had a kind of loud voice, and if I was in a supermarket and I could hear his voice, I would go the other direction so I wouldn't have to see him. And God just, you know, God would not let me get by with that, and he kept putting the pressure on me. And it didn't matter whose fault in this thing. It's not a question of what's right or who's right. It's a question of what's right, and what's right is that you gain your brother. And so finally I sat down with him, and I asked him to forgive me, and I told him that I forgave him. But after that happened, and it was all, in all sincerity, I never could be free. I just could not get free. And one time I was praying about the church and about the ministry, and God, please bless me, and God, do this for me, and God, my family needs this. And the Lord said, What do you mean, Lord? He said, I'm not going to bless you with those things until you ask me to bless him with those things. It's just not enough that you forgave him, but I want you to ask me to bless his ministry, to prosper the church that he has started. And by the way, he's been at that church now probably 35 years that he planted in our community. It didn't change the work that we were doing. Our congregation is just a little older than that, than our grandson pastors. And so this step, I think, you know, you may have an ex-husband or an ex-wife or an ex-boss or somebody that you've had real difficulty forgiving, and but you finally feel like you've gotten there, but have you asked God to bless them? And so I just feel it's so important to share that with you. The third thing is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Let's see, we're not there. Hebrews 3:13, or at least we're not back there. Hello? Did I put somebody to sleep? There we go. All right. You must warn each other every day. This is, I really want it in the New King James, because it's not the so much warning each other, but it is, the word exhort is used, which means to encourage, among other things, but it means strongly to encourage one another. And that's the point I want to bring home to you, is that we need to encourage, love one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, and encourage one another. How many of you know there's plenty out there to just discourage us? Anybody been discouraged lately? There's a lot out there to cause us to lose confidence and courage. We need people in our lives to encourage us, to put in courage and confidence. I remember somebody called me one time, and they just called on the phone and said, Pastor Remington, I just called to encourage you. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, and nothing's happening. And so finally I said, well, go ahead. And they said, and do what? I said, you called to encourage me, now encourage me. You see, encouraging somebody isn't just saying, be encouraged. Yolanda, be encouraged. No, encouragement comes because we give somebody a reason to be encouraged, a basis to be encouraged. You're despondent, you're lonely, you're struggling. And if I just come to you and say, be encouraged, guess what? There's no help in that. But if I come to you and I say, look, you may feel lonely, but you're never alone. I can show you right here in God's Word where He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. You may not feel His presence, but His presence is here, and you begin to give a reason, a foundation, a basis to be encouraged, to have hope. And so, I don't know why this is kind of one of my pet things, I think. So when people say, be encouraged, I say, okay. So now you know, if you want to encourage me, you got to give me a reason to be encouraged, okay? Use the Word of God and the testimony of your life to encourage people. Be encouraged because. And then the last one I want to share with you is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. And it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Use hospitality one to another, or be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Romans 12:13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. The biblical word for hospitality means to be fond of guests. There was a guy that used to travel with us when we were in Bible school, and he never could get the word straightened out. So when he would get ready to leave somebody's home where we had spent the night, he would say, thank you for your hostility. We said, no, it's hospitality. And so it actually means to be fond of guests. Hospitality is almost a lost thing in these days. Some people talk about an East Coast mentality that is virtually void of hospitality. I moved to the South thinking I would experience all kinds of hospitality. I'm still waiting. And Marguerite and I have tried to live by the motto, open hearts, open home. Now, hospitality requires something. It, first of all, requires sacrifice. But remember, love is about sacrifice. Sacrificing time, convenience, maybe even a little financial sacrifice. But please understand, hospitality is not entertainment. It's not about how big or how nice your house is. It's not about what a fine table you can set or how good you can cook. It's about opening your home and opening your heart to others. Not only does it involve sacrifice, it involves vulnerability. When we invite others into the privacy of our homes, we expose more of ourselves. When we were in Germany, we would often have Bible school students come to our apartment for meals and different kinds of fellowship. And invariably, at least one of them would say to me, wow, you're different than I thought you were. Because when you only know somebody up front as a teacher or we only know each other here for a little bit of time each week, we don't really know each other. But when you're in my home, I let my guard down. And you're going to see me just like I am. And guess what? You're going to love me anyway, because you're supposed to do that. And so it exposes to a vulnerability. And I think that's why maybe a lot of people don't want to have people into their home. It's not nice enough, it's not big enough, and I feel kind of exposed when people are in my home. Marguerite and I came from very different kinds of families. There were seven kids in her family, and there were always, always extra people at the dinner table and flopping around on the floor, sleep. That didn't sound very good. Spent the night, and her mother just took it all in stride. And you know, in the old days, it was literally true that you just add another cup of water to the soup, and there was enough to go around. And so her mother just had this open gift of hospitality. My mother was totally different. My mother was a wonderful cook. She could set a beautiful table. She was a gracious hostess. But you did not come to our house unannounced or uninvited. You came because my mother invited you to come. She knew when you were coming. She knew exactly what was going to be served. She knew how many people were going to be at the table. And so we come from those very different kinds of circumstances. The Lord blended us together
And we got, I feel like we got the best of both, so that's what marriage should do, right? And so we have to be willing to be vulnerable, but close relationships only happen at a level of vulnerability. They only happen at a level of intimacy. And in all my years and my experience, I have never known a church that was really strong that didn't have strong relationships. And I really feel that it's timely in the life of our church that we sort of ramp it up in that part of our body life. It's not just that we come together and have a great service, then we all go our separate ways. But we live in relationship in such a way that people in the world can look at us and say, look, they love one another. Not just because they greet each other, hug each other on Sunday or Saturday night, but they really care for each other, and it's visible, it's tangible. I'm not getting a lot of amens tonight. Is this too tough? So opening our homes to one another involves sacrifice, it involves vulnerability, and it just involves fellowship. Sharing coffee or a meal together away from the crowd, away from the noise and distraction of a restaurant, gives us the opportunity to have meaningful conversation. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. They met at the temple, but also from house to house. We're fitted together in the body of Christ. We are set in a family. And maybe even as a spiritual family, it's time to turn off the technology, come out of our private rooms, and inconvenience ourselves a little bit and demonstrate true loving hospitality for one another. Even one amen would be good. Amen. Marguerite? What I want to do is say, hello, somebody! But the world is watching, and they will know us by our love for one another. We have the opportunity to demonstrate to a calloused, death-filled world that there is a truth that everybody matters. There is a place where everybody matters. There's a place where everybody belongs, and that's in Jesus and in His church and in His kingdom. So as we focus in these days on this topic, everybody matters. How important it is that each of us have an understanding, a revelation of what it means to matter to God. I matter to God. He cares about me. It matters to Him about me. I'm His problem because He took on the problem, because He loved me and He loved you. One of the weak parts of my ministry is I never know quite how to come to the end of the message and do something, but I really would like us to take just a little bit of time just to quiet ourselves before the Lord. And just when we hear the Word of God, and I've given you plenty of Scripture tonight, we need to find out where are we in relationship to that. Knowledge is not only power, knowledge brings responsibility. And now we know something. Now we have some light, some understanding, and what will we do with it? Will it bear good fruit in each one of our lives? And let's just take a moment and quiet ourselves before the Lord, sort of shut ourselves in with the Lord for a moment, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, is there anything in this that I need to see for me? You heard me say that I believe that this is God's heart for this hour, that everybody matters. And that means that as Pastor shares with us, and as I've had opportunity tonight, that receiving that word with gladness and walking in the light of that word is going to thrust us ahead as a church. It's timely for this hour to move us together to a new level of relationship.
Believe me when I say I'm not here tonight to have some axe to grind or some hobby horse to ride. I believe it's clear in Scripture that we are called to relate to one another, to each other, in very strong, specific ways that not only moves us on in the Lord, but becomes an incredible witness and testimony to the lost world around us that doesn't know God. Maybe you've been a person who's been open. You've been very hospitable, but nobody ever returned that hospitality. And so you kind of went from being maybe a little bitter to being cynical about it. And just, well, I'm not going to do that anymore because it looks like it's all one way. Don't let that happen to you. Just keep doing the things that's right. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to our hearts tonight and help us to see anything we're not seeing, to hear something we're not hearing, to have the grace to put into practice something we're not doing, that we might experience the real wonder of what it means to be fitted together in the family of God, in the body of Christ. To experience together in unity, not just your presence in our public services, but in the day-to-day experiences of our life as well. I thank you, Father, for Frontier Church. I thank you for our leadership. I thank you for the vision that you've given us. And Father, we don't want to forsake the vision. We don't want to fail of the vision. We want to be committed to it. We want to rise to the occasion. And to move on with you. Thank you, Lord, that you change us from one level of glory tonight to another. And that tonight, by your Spirit, you're changing our hearts and moving us to another level. I thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's give God a great hand clap of praise. Thank you so much. Oh, you can do better than that. Let's give him a hand. Everybody matters. Everybody matters. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to get ready to go.